You have your Bibles and you want to turn to John chapter 5. We're going to look at just a few verses there. We're going to be in several other texts this morning. I want to say, I know people have difficult weeks, but I know somebody here this morning who had heart issues on Wednesday, confirmed a heart attack, several casts or stents cleaned out and repaired, and is in his 80s, and he's here at church this morning, Jack Case. Some of us break a fingernail and we think it's time to stay home, I'm just saying, but anyway. For us as Christian people, it shouldn't be a revelation that God is at work around us. We should see God everywhere around us. We see him involved in the things that take place in our lives, things that sometimes we don't pay attention to, but God's at work. The 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, in one of his writings, made the proclamation that God is dead. I beg to differ. That mindset, unfortunately, exists with many in culture, and many go around as though God doesn't exist, and frankly, they're banking their life on that very belief. If God does not exist, then there are no consequences for how we live and the decisions that we make. However, if God exists, and Jesus is who he said he is, then there are certain consequences, and God is certainly still at work all around us. I believe God is real. I believe he is alive and well. I believe Jesus rose from the grave. Yet I confess that far too many times I've been guilty of making decisions without seriously considering what God might be doing and what God would want me to do. This self-centered perspective only comes too naturally to me. I don't know about you, but I'm good at selfish. I do it well. I came into this world equipped with selfish. I didn't have to learn it anywhere. It's natural to me. But I have to fight to overcome the flesh. I have to fight to overcome my selfish desires. And the only way that I can do that is through the power of God that he clearly supplies. I have to daily reorient my life because of my natural ways. If I don't reorient my life to God, I will give in to those ways, to that selfish heart within me. But by spending time in God's Word, by spending time alone with him and in prayer, we can reorient ourselves. In the study Experiencing God, I'm just curious, how many in here have ever been through the study Experiencing God? If you just slip your hand up real quick, it's not an invitation, so don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. There's a few of you who have been through Experiencing God, and then this study, the original author is Henry Blackaby. It's been updated a few times since then. But in this study, he talks about seven realities of experiencing God, things that we can see from Scripture, we can see in our life. Number one, God is always at work around you. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church, or in other words, the body of Christ, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. And then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. Now, I'm not going to spend today's message on all of those. I just want to focus on the first one of those this morning, the first reality that God is always at work around you. So let's take a look at this text in John chapter 5 and remind us of the fact that God is at work. And if you're able, I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am also working." And I'm going to skip to verse 19. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and the reality that as Christians we can see evidence of your work all around us. God, help us as we examine a few scriptures this morning to think carefully about the fact that you are around us and we want others to see that you are at work around us. God, help us to be vessels you can use. Lord, I pray right now that in my weakness, you'd be made strong. May you be glorified in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this, I want to look at evidence that God is at work. First of all, I want you to see that God is at work in nature. God at work in nature. Now, all the way back to Genesis, if you know your Bible at all, you know right from the very beginning of the book, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God was there. God is the creator. He's the origin of all life. The world we live in is filled with order and design, and the fingerprints of a designer are left indelibly upon it. You truly have to start at the presupposition that God does not exist and could not exist to look at creation around us and think that there is anything other than design, other than intention. It is clear that there is intention, that there is design to creation around us. Paul understood the importance of Genesis and the fact that God created this world and all that is in it. In his first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You see, the world around us is full of the evidence of God, even to the extent that those who don't trust in God are condemned by creation itself. Some argue that floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, and other natural disasters don't seem so orderly, so how could there be design and much less a designer when these things happen? How could a good God allow these things to happen? The fact is, folks, we live in an imperfect world that is corrupted by the sin of man, not by the sin of God. We could have had it perfect, but we chose sin, therefore we're going to suffer the consequences of sin, and yes, natural disasters are consequences of sin. Now, some of you, I know you had that thought there. Well, preacher, I wasn't there. I didn't sin. That was Adam and Eve. That wasn't me. I have news for you. If you'd have been there, you'd have done the same thing. We'd still be in the same boat we are, so don't try to blame Adam and Eve for your sin. We are all sinners. It is a part of who we are. We would have rebelled against God. But we know that the Word of God tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. Likewise, natural disasters happen to the just and the unjust. I do believe in a God who is sovereign, who is in control of it all. He is in control of the weather, whether I like it or not. God can give the Christian peace and strength through times like that if we will look to Him and trust Him. When I look at nature around me, when I see the ocean, when I see the Blue Ridge Mountains, when I see the Rocky Mountains, when I see the sequoia trees in California, I see design. I see creator, not circumstance, not happenstance, not something that just sort of exploded sometime. It's amazing to me what scientists will do to ignore the fact that there is a creator. And Bob shared with me recently an article about one of the telescopes we have that's out in space. And it's seeing these galaxies, and the things that astronomers are seeing out there are not at all what they expected to see. Things that they anticipated based on the, let me be very clear, the hypothesis of evolution, because something has to be provable in the lab to be a theory. Evolution cannot be proven in the lab, therefore it is actually a hypothesis that's taught as fact. But what these astronomers are seeing in space is not even remotely consistent with what this theory that they support would say would be present. They're seeing things that should not be there based on this theory. So understand, even they're scratching their heads, and it's amazing to me because that just confirms a statement that Robert Jastrow, who was the former head of the Goddard Institute of NASA, an astronomer, he wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. Now understand me, Robert Jastrow was an agnostic. In other words, he didn't believe in God. He didn't deny the fact that there is a God. As a matter of fact, in his study of astronomy and in this book, he argues the fact that astronomers are doing all this, all these scientists are doing all these things, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, but basically he says we're going to climb to the top of this mountain of all this knowledge and all this study and all this research only to find that theologians have been there all along because God created. Evidence is clear in creation around us. Paul reminds us that God is the one who holds it together. In Colossians 1, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that God put this earth exactly where it needed to be, the exact distance from the sun that it needed to be, with the exact tilt that it needed to have, with the exact amount of rotation so we don't go flying off of it, that he placed the moon in place to keep the oceans back to give us tides rather than being flooded twice a day, that he did all these things. I cannot wrap my brain around this reality, but God did all those things. So I asked the question, what am I missing here? What about this doesn't look like design? It is clear to me that this is creation, that God is evident in creation. So the first evidence that we have is that God is at work, is that God is at work in nature. The second evidence that we have that God is at work is that God is at work in lives. When you see the change take place so dramatically in someone's life when they come to faith in Christ, you can't help but to realize that it is something way beyond themselves, something much bigger that caused that change to take place. Folks, if you weren't here Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to go back and watch it. Watch it on our YouTube channel, watch it on our Facebook page, wherever, but listen to Kenny's testimony. Kenny Evans, God radically changed his life. He was headed in a direction opposite from God, and he repented and turned toward God, and he came to faith in God, and he saw a radical change in his life. And this Wednesday night, there were 19 people down here at this altar professing Christ as Savior. As a church, we need to be praying for them, because I can promise you, at 1 second after their willingness to come forward that night, the enemy was already at work in their lives, trying to keep them from experiencing growth in Christ, trying to keep them from truly following after God. But I've seen life after life changed by the power of God working in their lives and changed dramatically. Consider in Scripture the Apostle Peter and the change that took place in his life in Luke chapter 22. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The verse before that, in verse 15, he's asked, "Hey, this guy, certainly, he's a Galilean. He had to be with Jesus. He's one of them." And Peter said, "Dude, you're out of your mind. That's not me. I'm not one of them." Same guy, okay? Same guy, just a few days later. Just a few days later, same guy. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Those are the words of the same guy who just denied knowing Jesus, being acquainted with Jesus in any way. The same guy later stands before all the people and says, "This Jesus whom you crucified," talking to the Jews. Now, you can sit back and you can think, well, you know, he's just a little extra moxie, a little more intestinal fortitude. He just got a little more courage. He grew a backbone. No, what happened is he saw a risen Savior, and his life was drastically, dramatically changed forever. He was willing to stand up and proclaim the truth that God is indeed alive, that God will indeed do work in your life. Maybe your background's like mine. Maybe you didn't have some dramatic testimony. Maybe you got saved young. I came to faith in Christ when I was 6 years old. Now, let me just tell you, I could not interpret the book of Revelation for you at 6 years old. Just not the case, but I knew enough to know this. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus would save me, and I asked him to come into my life. And that's all it takes to place your faith in him. It wasn't until I was 15 that I grew to understand more about what it meant to live for Christ, but God saved me that day. And the reality is, I'm grateful for the fact that I was saved young, because I know that saved me from some things, from doing some things that I would have otherwise done if I had not placed my faith in Christ. I would be overcome by the flesh if it were not for the power of God to change my desires and to give me the strength to overcome the flesh. Just a little over a week ago, I was sitting in a meeting in our associational office in Blue Ridge, and Dr. Frank Cox, who's a pastor at North Metro Baptist Church, was challenging a group of ministers to remain faithful, to be true to the call of God, and to remain holy and pure in our lives. And he told the story of several different pastors, but a couple of them I'll recount for you. He told the story of a pastor who was serving in another state, leading the state in baptisms. The hand of God seemed to be on him, and the church was doing amazing things, and all of a sudden, one day, DEA agents, drug enforcement agents, came into his office and arrested him. Come to find out, he had been trafficking $50,000 worth of cocaine every month. Yeah. And I'm not saying that to ridicule the man. I'm saying that it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what profession you're in, you can still fall. and you can still do things that don't honor God. He told about another church that was going well, things were going really well in. Come to find out the pastor was having a relationship with a woman in the church. Folks, if we're not careful, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't matter if you're just a church member, and I don't mean just a church member. It doesn't matter what your role is in life. If you're not careful, if you don't plug into God, if you don't experience His help in your life, you can and you will fall. So many people think, well, you know, I can be a Christian without going to church. Well, you can also be a zebra among lions on your own, but I can tell you this, you're not going to survive long on your own. There's a whole lot better chance of having power and surviving when you're in a herd. You with me? We need to be in God's house. We need God's people around us to be encouraged in the faith. God changes lives. And aren't you glad that our God is alive and that He does change lives? Again, your story may not be dramatic because you came to faith when you were young, like I did, but I hope you recognize the fact that God has changed you, that God has made a difference in your life. It may not be as dramatic as some. It may not be that aha moment when you were going this way and then turned a complete another direction. You may have been basically a good person, and sometimes for people who are basically good people, it's hard to acknowledge that change immediately, but the reality is you start thinking differently. You start being concerned about things you would not have been concerned about before. You start paying attention to eternity because God changes us. Our worldview changes when God moves into our lives and we see things through a different lens. To think about things that are eternal is evidence of God within us. To be convicted about sin is evidence of God within us. He still changes lives. So we've seen God at work in nature, and we see God at work in lives. But thirdly, I want you to see evidence that God is at work, is that God at work in time. God began time as we know it. Now, from what I've read, some estimate, and again, this is estimating, okay, some estimate that at the time Jesus came into the world, that only about 2% of the population of all time had lived up to that point. Now, there's a major flaw with that, okay? The biggest flaw with that is really wasn't until about 250 or so years ago that we really started keeping good track census-wise of number of people. Only a few places here and there in antiquity really even kept up with the number of people. But they're saying, some are saying that before the time of Christ, only about 2% of the total population in history had lived. In other words, 98% have lived since that time. Again, it's impossible to have any accuracy about that, but I do think it is fair to say, and it's verifiable among those who study population, that there have been more who have lived since the cross than before the cross. A lot of things can contribute to that factor, but there have been more that have lived since the cross than before the cross. According to what I've read, I've heard about human genome studies. They've determined that all people can be traced back to two people somewhere. Seemed like I read that somewhere. I might have been Genesis or something. The only problem is for those who study this, they take the time back a little too far, and they miss the place just a little bit. But nevertheless, scientists have discovered this. They'll scale all the mountains of knowledge and find that theologians have already been there. Mm-hmm. When Christ came, there was one language that was being spoken because of Greek conquest. The Greek language was broadly spoken. So many spoke it. You know, they had a process called Hellenization, if you didn't get that in your history class. Man. Anyhow, when Christ came, the Romans had developed a road system that allowed for easier travel. Thus, the spread of the gospel was set up. A language, a road system, all these other things came into place. But lest you think that, you know, I'm kind of coming from my own thought here, Paul spoke to this reality in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, God in His perfect timing sent His Son to this earth exactly when He intended for Him to be here, with all the things set in place for the Word of God to go forward. Stop and consider your own life for a second. I stopped and thought about my own life and how God has put things together in my life and His perfect timing in my life. The fact that I came to faith as a 6-year-old boy kept me from things that would have otherwise caused me to do things that would have been destructive. And just as I finished my freshman year of high school, God sent me to a beach retreat. I'm not going to lie to you, as somebody who just finished 9th grade, I was going for the beach. I wasn't going for the other stuff. But God changed my life that summer. I rededicated my life to the Lord. I began to understand what it meant to live for God and to honor Him. To that point, I acted more like I had fire insurance rather than a relationship. Then, at that point, I began to pray that God would lead me to the right girl, to the right woman. 15 years old, praying that prayer. It took 4 years, but God led me to Janice through Baptist Student Union at Augusta College at that time. In His perfect timing, He put us together, and we married 6 days after I graduated from college. He led us to seminary before we had children. He took care of us and provided for us financially time and time again. Folks, I want to tell you, God's timing is perfect. And I feel certain if we were to go around the room, you could give testimony after testimony in your life about God's perfect timing. In 1 Kings, we find the account of one lady who would stand and give testimony today, if God would allow her to be here, about His perfect timing in her life. In 1 Kings chapter 17, "But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die.'" Now she's talking to the prophet Elijah, okay? I don't know about you, but I hear desperation in that. I hear her saying, "We're goners. We don't have anything. We can't provide for ourselves. There's nothing else there. I'm going to go fix one last meal, and then we'll wait until we no longer live." But look at Elijah's response. "Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth.' So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke through Elijah." Now imagine if she had sat there at the door with Elijah and said, "Did you not hear me? I don't have but enough stuff to fix bread for me and my son. I'm not concerned about you." But she was obedient to what God said to her through the prophet Elijah, and God took care of her. You know, I have to confess, there are times when I still doubt God. I've seen God provide over and over. You know, Kenny shared in one of the services about the fact that he struggles, throughout his life, he struggled with concerns about money. You know, the reality is, I told you, when it came to the offering, he didn't say, "Hey, I've got to have this much to come and be in your church." He said, "Just take care of my mileage and my housing. Feed me while I'm there, and a love offering." And that's what he does everywhere he goes. And God takes care of him, provides for him. You see, the reality is God will provide for us. God takes care of us. I've read in Scripture and experienced in my life that God is at work and that His timing is perfect. Years ago, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sang a song that said, "He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be there right on time." See, that's the God we serve. He's right on time. It doesn't always happen in the timing we want it to happen. It doesn't always happen the way we want it to happen, but it happens in God's perfect timing, in His perfect way. He does His work in our lives. We need to have the wisdom not to box God into the way that we want Him to work. Trust that He will always work in His perfect timing, and He will provide for your needs. God is always at work around you. We see it in nature, God at work in nature. We see God at work in lives, and we see God at work in time. You see, the evidence of God's existence is all around us, and yet even as a Christian, we often act like God couldn't function without us. I have news for us today, okay? Let me just say, you can step down off the throne. God's already on it. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. And there's not one single thing that God can't provide in your life when you have a genuine need. Now, hear me. I'm not standing here telling you that God's going to give you everything you want. Because here's the reality. God is sovereign. He's more wise than we could ever wrap our brain around. And there are things that we want that God knows we don't need. You know, sometimes as parents, we have to make decisions along the way for our kids when they're young. Sorry, you can't do that. I'm sorry, you can't have that. They can even start to call us Dr. No. And it's all right, because we know things that they don't know. But so much more so, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And when we ask for things that we don't need, that God knows would do damage, we need to have the respect and the love and the gratitude toward Him that we say, God, thank you for not giving me something you know I don't need. Even though in our heart we think, oh, I got to have this. But ask God to help us trust everything to Him. And ask God to help us see Him daily at work around us. Because when we see Him at work around us, the thing we need to do is get involved with Him. Join Him in His work. Too many times, I don't know about you, but too many times we want to run ahead and we want to do something and say, God, please bless this, without having prayed and asked, God, is this what you really want me to do? But here's the thing, when we join God in His work, God already has blessed it. He's already involved in it. He's already there. Let's join God in His work. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. It's not a complicated thing, but eternity matters. You see, here's the reality. I don't tell you this based on my opinion. I tell you this based on what the Word of God clearly says. We all, hear me carefully, and don't go to sleep on me here, we all live forever. How do you want to spend it? It's only one of two options. Either you spend your eternity with God in heaven, in a place that I don't even believe the Revelation really communicates to us what it's going to be like. It's going to be so much better than we can even imagine. The Revelation is also very clear that those who reject God, those who don't accept this free gift from God, spend their eternity in a lake of fire. Eternity. Eternity. It doesn't matter how long your life is. It's a dot on the timeline of eternity. How are you going to spend eternity? If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, do that today. All you have to do is place your faith in Him. He will forgive you. Accept the gift that He's already offering to you. Repent of your sin and trust in Him. Christian, ask God to help you keep your eyes on His work around you, on His work in your life, so that you'll stay plugged into Him and doing what He would have you to do. He is faithful and He wants us to serve Him and to honor Him with our lives. Let me say to you today, you might be right in the middle of God's will, hurting like you've never hurt before. You say, preacher, it doesn't feel like God's very close. Can I tell you, first of all, number one, don't trust your feelings, because your feelings will lie every time. God's word is truth. I've quoted from Paul several times in this message. The Apostle Paul multiple times could have said, God, I don't feel like you're paying attention. But instead, Paul looked at God and said, I want to be obedient. I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. I don't care what it costs me. Whether it was being beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, whatever the case, Paul was obedient to God. God used him in a powerful way. Listen, God's not unaware of the hurt that you're going through right now, of the struggle you're experiencing, and He wants to minister to you in it. Trust it to Him. Don't try to carry it. You can't. You're not strong enough, but He is. Nothing overwhelms Him. Trust it to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, God. I thank You that You are at work around us. I pray that You would open our eyes to see Your hand at work. God, I pray that we'd be involved in the things that You want to do, not just as individuals, but collectively as a church. God, help us to be obedient to do what You would lead us to do. God, I thank You for those who place their faith in You during revival. I pray that You would continue to work in their lives, that they would continue to surrender to You. They might see Your hand at work. Lord, for each person here, I pray that if anyone here is uncertain, that they'd nail that issue down today and place their faith in You. And God, for each of us as Christians, help us trust those things in our life that we want to try to carry on our own. Help us to trust those things to you and let you have your way in our hearts and lives today. God, we give this invitation time to you. Please do your work in lives. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.